Today I want to talk to you about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 5. I want you to find Leviticus 17 and then Hebrews 9. Leviticus 17 and Hebrews 9. We'll begin with Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And this is from today's Living Bible. "And from Jesus Christ, who faithfully reveals all truth to us, he was the first to rise from death, to die no more. He is far greater than any king in all the earth. All praise to him who always loves us, who set us free from our sins by pouring out his lifeblood for us." I want us to look at the contents of blood and begin by the inception of blood. We have to go back to the book of Genesis and look at the creation of Adam. And there is where we find blood. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. So all the components for human life now are present and in order for Adam to begin his new journey called life." But look there. The writer said, "The breath of God," in the last part of verse 7, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Have you ever thought about what is the breath of life given from God? I've been in hospital rooms enough times to see people taken off of ventilators. I've seen those who've been put on oxygen. Their oxygen level is around 80 or 70, and they put a cannula on them for oxygen. But when the breath of God is gone from that person, you can force all the oxygen in the whole wide world into that body, but that body is deceased. When the breath of God is gone from that physical body, the life has expired. In referring to his life here on earth, Job acknowledged that it was the breath of God that sustained him in Job 27:3. "As long as I have life within me, the breath of God is in my nostrils." I cannot tell you what the connection is, but I believe the breath of God and the blood that we have in our bodies have a direct connection to each other. I turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of a creature is in the blood." Let's look at the ingredients of blood. These comments are from University Hospital in Newark, New Jersey. "Blood has both solid and liquid components. 54% of your blood is made up of red blood cells. 1% or less of your blood, that would be white blood cells. Then there are platelets that represent 1% or less. And then we've got this thing called plasma that makes up the other 54%, the composition of our blood. The human body is actually an amazing piece of machinery. All the parts are interwoven by the hand of God, the great physician. Modern science will readily admit that they are beginning to discover things that have been hidden from science for centuries simply through our blood." Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Let's look at the critical nature of blood. Let's look at man's blood. We're reminded again, Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Isn't it amazing when we go to the doctor and maybe we're running a fever or we're not feeling well? When the doctor finishes his examination, what does he tell you to do? "I want you to go to the lab." The next question he asks, "Have you been what? Fasting." I always know when I go for my routine appointment, my semi-annual appointments, I have to fast. I start at 9 o'clock the night before. I have the 8 o'clock morning appointment. So I go real early. I leave at about 7:15, and I go through Bojangles and get me a country ham and egg biscuit and an orange juice, and I put that in a cooler in my car. And then I rush over, and I'm there for that 8 o'clock appointment. I just have such a fear of just passing out from low blood sugar from that needle. So when I finish with the doctor and they check my cholesterol, then I rush out to my car and I have breakfast. And my cholesterol is back up where it can be measured again. We understand the value of blood and how it sustains human life. Many of you regularly donate blood. And today we have blood banks. And if you need blood, it can be flown from one part of the nation to the other in just overnight. Blood is so important to us. I was reading a story from 1949. A man was coming home, a soldier from war. When he got home, he was told his mother was in the hospital. She was in critical condition. He went up to see her and he saw the doctor, and the doctor said, "Your mother's in kidney failure and she needs a transfusion." He said, "The problem is she is AB negative. AB negative is relatively scarce in our day. It's very rare." So this man talked to the doctor, and the doctor said, "If she doesn't get a transfusion tonight, she's going to die." This man got all the relatives he could get to come in and be tested. Nobody was AB negative. Understand, there were not blood banks back in 1949. You couldn't get a West Coast donation and fly it to the East Coast overnight. This man was disgusted. He decided to go home for just a little while. He had no ideas of doing a good deed on the way home. He was upset. He was in anticipatory grief about his mother's upcoming death that night. Well, back in those days, when soldiers went home, what did they do? They would usually hitchhike. Well, he, being a soldier, saw a soldier on the side of the road, and he said, "I didn't want to stop to pick him up." But he said, "It was like there was just pull in my life. Pull over and pick up the hitchhiker." Well, the hitchhiker ran to catch up, and he sat down on the passenger side. This man barely even said hi to him. So the soldier looked at the driver and said, "What seems to be your problem? You just seem to be deeply troubled by something." And so he shared with this soldier what was wrong with his mother, and she needed AB negative, and he just went on crying and talking and driving. Well, I want you to know that this guy, this soldier, reached into his shirt and pulled out his dog tags. And what is on a dog tag but is your name, rank, and serial number? It's your blood type. Guess what he was? AB negative. He said, "Turn this car around. Let's get to the hospital. I'll donate all the blood your mother needs." And guess what? The man's mother lived another 47 years. Now, you're talking about a divine appointment. And this man, as he summed up this story, he said, "I'm not sure whether the guy I picked up was a soldier or an angel sent by God in a soldier's uniform." What an amazing story of God's mercy and intervention to save a life. Well, some of us live to our 70s, some have lived to our 80s, some have lived to our 90s. These bodies, they'll wear out. But there's something that our blood carries that is not in the blood of Jesus. Our blood carries the sin nature. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Men don't die just because their body wears out, though that's partly true. Men die because we're sinners. God told Adam in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Because death is certain. Our blood is tainted with sin. So what are we to do? We've got to look to the blood of Jesus. You remember when Joseph was addressed in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, the angel of the Lord said in Matthew 1:20 to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from whom? The Holy Spirit. The shedding of blood was absolutely essential for the atonement of our sins. We hear that word atonement. That means that a price has to be paid. One Bible scholar split that up. He said, at one meant. Or you can say, at one moment. When Jesus offered his blood on Calvary's cross, notice what happened. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought together with humankind to offer us salvation and reconciliation and adoption into the Heavenly Father's family. Today, the tragedy of modern theology and seeker-friendly preaching is that many attempt to preach and teach the Word of God, never speaking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be done. Blood is central to the Word of God. At Passover, when literally thousands of animals were slain, the blood ran through the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine being a priest that had to offer the sacrifices in Old Testament times? Boy, you get up on Monday morning, and what do you have to do? People are standing in line with the firstling of their flocks. They know that they have sinned, and so there's that priest. He knows that he has to take that animal. He's got to slay that animal. And then pour that blood into buckets. And then bucket after bucket of blood he has to place on the altar as a sacrifice for the people's sins. And guess what? Those people are going to go sin again. So they're going to come back with the firstling of their flock. And the priest has to do the same thing. 7 days a week, it's going on, sacrifice for the sins of the people. Then one glorious and unforgettable day, Jesus announced, it is finished. That once for all sacrifice was offered for man's sin throughout all generations. Now notice what else here, the completeness of the blood, the remissions of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 22, a beautiful passage of Scripture. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And look, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of the sins. Firstling of the flock was brought. The priest would place his hand on top of the head of that animal before he would slay it. And that was symbolic of transferring the sin of that person into that animal, of which there was about to be a blood sacrifice for that sin. Here we are, Jesus is on the cross. Is this that the Heavenly Father puts his hand on the head of his Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's here on the cross offering his blood. It's as if God himself transferred the sins over to the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and he shed his blood for the sins of all mankind and offers the whosoever will. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall receive salvation and this forgiveness He is the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." In verse 12, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice," talking about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, "sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father," the ultimate place of authority. Notice the restriction of suffering in verse 25 and 26. He points out here in the New Testament system, if it had not been any better than the Old Testament system, Jesus would have had to come back and suffer over and over and over again for our sins. But when you read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, it said, "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." If Jesus had been like the earthly priest, he would have had to come since the foundation of the world, since the creation of Adam, and had to come back and come back and come back and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. But the blood shed at that moment on the cross was once and for all. It is finished. Now notice the readiness for his return, Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Who is looking forward to the rapture? Only, you raise your hand, only born again, blood bought, baptized believers. Those who are worshiping planet Earth had better be fearful. Those who are working, just worshiping false gods, worshiping idols, they see themselves as a god, they better be fearful. Because we find that clearly verse 28 says that those look for his return will appear without sin unto salvation because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often read this at gravesides, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after this, we are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We've got the rapture coming. The Lord's going to bring those who preceded us in death in the Lord, soul and resurrected glorified body. They're joined. Those of us who are alive, we are out of here. And we'll be given our glorified, resurrected bodies. I will no longer have a large, distracting nose. I save the surgery fees and let the Lord do it. But we'll know each other even as we're known. Now, then you got the 7 years of the tribulation. All hell's going to break loose here on this earth. But what's going on in heaven that time? That 7 years, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to go before Jesus eye to eye, face to face, one on one. Salvation settled when we said yes to Jesus and his blood here on this earth. But then our works are going to be judged. How did you use your spiritual gifts? What were your thoughts? Were they pure? Your deeds, the things you said, did they bring glory to God? Were they out of pure motives? Some things will burn like wood, hay, stubble, or we'll receive crowns. But at the end of that 7 years, then the Lord comes back and we come with him. He sets up that 1,000-year reign. You go out and study eschatology and you study end times, and then you'll find the battle of Armageddon. You're going to find that Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and also you're going to see the great white throne judgment. And that's those who rejected Christ. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. That's for lost people only. And him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now listen to this. Here's the resurrection of the lost. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Well, Pastor, my God would never do anything like that. Your God's not real. That's the God you made up in your mind. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment and justice. He's a judge. He's a judge, but he's also a God of mercy and grace, and he gave his son to shed his blood. And if you don't trust him, there's your destination. I was reading the other day about a doctor. His name was Paul Brand. Had a career in medicine in London. He was an ER physician in East England. One day, a young lady was brought in. She had been in an accident. She not only had cuts, but she was abrased so bad, he said that blood was just pouring out of her skin, even apart from those lacerations. He didn't know anything to do, but he said, just go get me a unit of blood, type her blood, get me a unit of blood. So they set up the blood unit, and then they used the longer tubing on it so they could rush the blood into her, and he was checking her pulse. And so they're just a faint pulse. I don't think we can save her. So they put in one unit of blood, and he said she just looked like something in a wax museum. She had no color, no movement. Said the freckles on her face almost didn't have any color. So he said, bring me another unit of blood. He brought another unit of blood, and he just kept holding her wrist. And when that second unit of blood was rushed in her, he said her eyes started fluttering. He could feel a faint pulse. And she whispered, could I have a drink of water? He said, I was so astounded. This was a life that I did not think could be saved. And he said, because of that experience in my walk with the Lord, and the miracles that he showed me, he surrendered to the call to be a missionary in India. He said, I want you to know, blood gives life. The blood of Jesus moves us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And the blood of Jesus transfers us from being a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.